Well, we now come to our talk today based on the reading that Linda did for you there. A very famous reading about two famous guys, Cain and Abel. But before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do invite your Holy Spirit again to come and dwell richly in our lives right now, wherever we are, and to fill us with your Spirit to overflowing, that the Word of God, which has just been read to us, and the Word of God that is about to be spoken to us, dwells, lives, and in the living has meaning and purpose, and dynamism and energy and the power to change. May we have the grace and humility to yield to that word and live it out in our lives. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, a very familiar reading. We haven't read all of chapter 4. It's packed full of the most incredible teaching. But as I was reading and preparing, some things jumped out of Scripture. Some things were genuinely really alive more than others. And I'll come to those in just a moment. I don't know whether any of you have ever undergone some psychometric testing. Sounds frightening, doesn't it? Psychometric testing. There's one very famous one called Myers-Briggs, and there are others, but this is one that I've in particular come across. And what you do is you answer an awful lot of questions, which end up to be the same question asked in many different ways, as the test aims to understand your personality and the type of person that you are. So I'm not going to go through all of it as it applied to me. But one of the things that applied to me was that I am intuitive. Okay, I am intuitive. A thinker and intuitive. Which means, and one of the traits of that means that whilst there may be a single way of doing something, me, in my personality, I will try and work out other ways of doing it. So there will be the received way, and then I almost can't help myself. I will try and work out other ways of doing it. Which means I'm the guy you want with you if you're stuck on a desert island. Although you might be bored and throw me in the sea after a while. But I'm the guy that's going to find a way off it, because I'm going to look for ways that are not the received or normal way. And here, as we approach this piece of scripture, I want you to think of the way or ways in which you approach and think about God. I suppose famously, I think it was Alistair Campbell in the Labour Party, who when asked about God and the Labour Party said, "We don't do God." Well, I want to say to you, in what way do you do God? Okay? In what way do you do God? And I want you to be thinking about that as we take a look at this passage. Now, the things that came out of it for me, the first thing that came out of it for me was some of the decisions that the key players in the story make. And in particular, the decisions that they make around sin and the things that have happened to them and their reaction to God, the decisions that they make. So, you know, you finish chapter 3, which is all about the fall, and the and being sent out of the garden, Adam and Eve sent out of the garden. Work is now a part of daily life, and work is not easy. It was easy until we sinned, and now it has become basically hard labor. And the beauty and abundance of the garden is not so freely available. Adam and Eve are outside the garden. Sin has entered the world, and life is a lot tougher. So, our reading begins with Adam and Eve having their first child, Cain. And there she says, in verse 1, she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And I don't know whether you've ever noticed before, but despite all the things that have happened to Adam and Eve, and despite their sinfulness, and despite the fall, as we call it, Eve is still grateful to God. She has decided that God needs to be honored. And in the birth of Cain, she still decides that God needs to be thanked. "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She hasn't dispensed with God. She hasn't fallen out with God. She hasn't taken the hump with God because of the fall, because of their sinfulness. She still gives God his place. She decides to give God his place. Now, as we know then, another son comes along, Abel, and we see in the work that they do, that there we see the first signs of the division of labor, and that would be another great sermon, the division of labor. So Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And then it came to presenting before God the spoils of their labor, the work of their labor. And it says in verse 3, "Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Now here, faced with how God views him, Cain is angry. Remember, Eve is grateful and gives God his proper place, despite their sinfulness and despite their fall. But here, Cain, in the face of God's judgment about the gift that he has brought to God, Cain becomes angry. He has decided, in one sense, to turn his face from God. Now, when we look at what has happened, there you would be forgiven for feeling perhaps a little incredulous, because they both brought gifts before God. But God has decided that Abel's gift is pleasing to him, Cain's gift is not. And a clue to why is seen there when he says, "But Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn, whilst Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil." So we're left with the impression that Abel understood the necessity to give back to God the first fruits of his labor, so to speak, and the fat, the best bits of his labor. Cain just brought some. And we get a sense that God is looking at the heart of those who were giving, Cain and Abel, and was judging Cain's gift to be not up to scratch. Now, Many commentators, quite rightly reflect the view of many of us who might look at that and think that there was a great sense of unfairness here. I mean, after all, Cain did bring some stuff along. And whilst Abel brought some of his stuff along, God is being unfair to Cain. And many commentators point out what we might rightly perceive to be the case, that God is being unfair. Until we look at the fact that God is quite rightly looking at the heart or the motivation of the giver, and also when we improperly understand, as we do with our New Testament eyes, that this world is indeed unfair, and that the world does not operate, God's kingdom does not operate on fairness, it operates on grace. It operates on grace. And that's an important understanding for us to come to grips with. God's kingdom is not about fairness. It's about grace. Was it fair that Jesus went to the cross and died for us? Jesus went to the cross and died for us, that by his grace we might be saved. The important thing, furthermore, to understand is the reaction in the face of God's grace to Abel and not to Cain. Cain becomes angry. Cain becomes angry, and we contrast that with Eve, who gave thanks. Both faced judgment from God. Both made a decision to react differently. And we call that free will. Free will in our decision making. Now, some decisions in this life are pretty simple, aren't they? I like marmalade on my toast. That's a no-brainer, a very simple decision to make. I drink full cream milk. That's a decision to make. No problem at all. I don't need to check with God. That's my choice. Other decisions in life are an awful lot harder, but all the decisions have consequences. But we, in Christ, have free will. And that free will is important because God didn't make a world of robots. Now, not surprisingly, C.S. Lewis says this a lot better than me, and says it quite clearly in his book, Mere Christianity. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad, and free will is what made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being free, freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. For that and for that, they must be free. We are free. Good and bad, good and evil, right and wrong only exist because we have the choice to freely make. Now, in our world today, there are far too many Christians that, for want of a better description, are more interested in Christian fatalism, as if God has decided everything for them, when clearly he gives us a choice, as he did to Adam and Eve, as he did to Cain and Abel. And Eve made a decision to love God and still give him his place in the creation of both her sons. Whereas Cain took a decision to be angry. And of course, then, the decisions have consequences. And Cain murders Abel. And then God asks Cain where his brother is. Where is your brother Abel? In verse 9. Where is he? I hear him. His blood cries out from the ground. And the Jews saw, and the Hebrews saw, that in blood was life, and blood cried out. The life force, so to speak, of Abel cries out. And God says, where is he? And we have echoes of God walking in the garden and saying and asking and shouting of Adam and Eve, well, where are you? Again then, Cain responds in a cross way with God, quite cynically. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, we know that the answer is absolutely yes. And in our world today, the answer to that question perhaps has never been more important. We must decisively know that we are our brother's keeper, and we must decide to do something about it freely. And again, we draw on the word of God and indeed the commandments that were given to us. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Reinforced then at the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, love your enemy. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. Yes, you are. And the decision to follow through on that is freely yours to make. You don't need God to zap you on high with the Holy Spirit or make you fall down or whatever it is you think you may be looking for or wanting to feel. You know it, but you must decide to follow through on it. And of course, the passage in Cain and Abel, the story of Cain and Abel, is encouraging us to fully understand that we are indeed our brother's keepers or our sister's keepers. And surely you could not have failed to notice in these challenging coronavirus times that the vast majority of the advice given to us by government is to show common courtesy for our fellow men and women. We are to be considerate of them. We are to wear a mask. We are to keep our distance. We are to make sure that we don't visit and don't share time in each other's space. We are to be considerate because, as God told us right at the beginning, we are our brother's keepers. So we freely have decisions to make. We live in a kingdom of God that is governed not by fairness but by grace. And the decisions that we make have genuine consequences. And they lead us then to ask a question of ourselves that was jumping off the page to me as I prepared this. And the question is this: what does God require of us? What does he want? What does he need of us? And then we go to Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Did you hear that? He has shown you, O mortal, that's you and me, what is good. He's done that. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, I put it to you that acting justly must apply to everyone around us. Act justly. Therefore, everyone is our brother and sister. We are indeed our brother and sister's keeper. And the decisions that we make, because we are free to make them, have consequences. Just as Cain's decisions had consequences for Abel, murderous consequences. Just as Eve's decision had consequences, she praised her Lord, in effect, and gave thanks for the birth of her sons. We are our brother's keeper, and the Lord requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And we are urged, therefore, to demonstrate that in our world today. So where we see need, we are obliged to act. Now, all of this is very well and good. And you may be sitting there and saying, well, what's that got really to do with me? What am I supposed to do with that information? And right at the start, I asked you, in what way do you do God? Now, one of the most powerful psalms that we have, and indeed it's the longest, is Psalm 119. And in verse 15, that's right up near the start, the psalmist says this: I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. In other words, Lord, I am giving great thought to who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, how you operate, what you say, what you ask of us. I am thinking really hard on that. And he thinks on it so hard that when he gets to verse 59, he says this: I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Do you hear that? I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. In other words, having considered your ways, God, and reflected upon them in my ways, I decided to turn around and follow you. I'm going to follow you. Now, if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, he was left with a decision that he couldn't handle. He just couldn't handle. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's from Mark chapter 10. And Jesus tells him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He asked a question, he got the answer, he made a decision, and he went the other way. Now, please note, Jesus didn't go legging it after him. He didn't run after him and said, hold on, you're making the worst decision of your life. Reconsider. He didn't. Now, Tozer says something about this. He says this, God will take nine steps towards us, but he will not take the tenth. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do the repenting for us. Did you hear that? God will take nine steps towards us, but he will not take the tenth. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do our repenting for us. We must make the decision of repentance ourselves, and then by grace receive his forgiveness. Decisions matter. Decisions have consequences. In the face of God's judgment, Eve and Cain gave and decided on different responses. They had consequences. For Cain, it created anger, and he ended up murdering his brother. We are our brother's keepers. We must consider our ways. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Psalm 119, verse 15, verse 59. He's given it a lot of thought. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. In other words, Lord, I'm doing all the wrong things. I'm heading off in the wrong direction. I'm coming back to you. Consider your ways. How are you doing, God? Do you need to come back to God? Do you need to make a decision to come back to God? Do you need to make a decision to come to God, to come to Jesus for the first time? By repenting of your sins and receiving the grace of his forgiveness. Surely, in our world today, all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ and those who do not yet know him, must be continuously considering our ways in the knowledge that only his way really, really matters. And in these days, his way is hugely about being our brother's keepers and reaching out lovingly, gently, firmly, boldly, humbly, strongly to others and say, come meet the Savior. Have you ever considered your ways? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are. Encourage us in our walk with you. Help us to consider our ways. Be present in the decisions that we make. But nevertheless, help us to make wise decisions. May we consider our ways, and may we follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we hope you've enjoyed our service today, and we hope that you will be considering your ways, as you face the week, the days and weeks to come. Be encouraged that the Lord is with you every step of that way. So our final prayer today, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. We hope to see you On Wednesday evening, 7:45, on Facebook Live or on YouTube for our midweek. Stay safe.